Several years ago, when my daughters were younger, it was Christmas morning, and we were deep in the liturgy of Christmas morning. If you're familiar with it or been around young kids, you know that it normally is a pre-dawn wake-up call. Little feet scampering downstairs, all kind of questions and excitement, normally after a very late Christmas Eve service. So the coffee is being poured, presents that were meticulously wrapped with such care and precision have been shredded, and now our toys are being played with. The sun is just cresting above the horizon. We were deep in this rhythm that I'm sure many of you might be familiar with, and there was a knock at our door. And that was strange. We didn't expect anybody. We didn't anticipate anybody. And so I, in my fuzzy slippers with my coffee mug in hand, I walked to our front door, pushed our dogs aside, who were going crazy at that point, and answered the door to find that there were two very well-dressed men standing before me, one holding a Bible. And they asked me if I would like to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. They were asking me about my salvation. I assured them that my thoughts on whether Jesus was Lord of my life or not had no bearing on the fact that he is Lord of all creation and every life, and that perhaps their timing was a bit tone deaf, although their hearts were in the right place. I said, thank you, and I sent them on their way. Don't know if you've ever been in those situations, if anyone has ever asked you if you are saved. That's a very Christian word. It's a word the New Testament uses often. And these men had been on my doorstep, and they were asking me about my salvation. They were asking me on the stance that I had on what we call the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul would talk to the New Testament church in Corinth in our reading today. It's going to be gathering together this morning in that reading we heard from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you and you would like to follow along, I'd love to invite you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul reminds his readers that the gospel, that our salvation, is not something that we mentally ascend to at some point in our past, but it is something that we remember and we stand on. It is something that gives us guidance for the present and hope for the future. It is something that has saved us, that is saving us, and that will one day completely save us. Let's pray as we open Scripture. Father, your word, inspired by your Spirit, brought to us this morning through these Scriptures, is life. It is hope. It is joy. It is conviction. It is direction. And so, God, would you open our hearts this morning that through your word in the Scriptures, we might see the word made flesh in your Son, Jesus. Father, we love you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Did you notice the many tenses that occur in just those first two verses? For Paul, this gospel that Christ has died, Christ has buried, on the third day Christ has risen again, this gospel plays itself out over the whole landscape of our lives. The past, the present, and the future. The gospel that you have received, past tense, in which you stand, present tense, today, and by which you are being saved, future tense. Do you know that the gospel is good news for all of your life, for every season that you walk through and every season that you will encounter? Have you considered that? Holistic living is a big buzzword in culture today. And I think people are realizing that what it means to flourish as a human being is more than having just low blood pressure, eating good food, and walking around the block once a week. But it involves our mental health and our emotional health and our spiritual health. And Paul is saying this, that the gospel is good news to all of our life. I love the way that our tradition follows after Jesus. I love the way that every Sunday morning we gather together. You don't just show up on Sunday to a dark room and hear an inspiring lecture and then go home. Every Sunday we sing together. We pray together. There's a point in our service where you will remind one another of God's peace with you. And the extroverts rejoice and the introverts say, There's a part where you'll come forward and bread will be placed into your hand and wine will be touched to your lips and it will become part of you. I love how this gospel plays itself out for every season and every moment of our lives. Do you remember when the gospel became alive to you? Maybe that hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're here this morning because you were invited, or you just felt like maybe something was drawing you, or you should be here. And if that's you this morning, then here, please hear from me. Welcome. We are so glad that you're here. For many of us, we were in your shoes. We were sitting in your seats at one point in our lives, and that became part of our history. If you're in Christ this morning, do you remember that time? That time when it became alive to you? For me, it happened at a McDonald's on Route 8, just north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. A friend of mine had invited me, and I was a high school student, a junior in high school, and I was invited on a Tuesday morning to breakfast. And a friend said, you should come to breakfast. We'll get breakfast before school. We'll go to school. And I said, okay, great. And I remember standing there in line waiting for my mediocre coffee and my Egg McMuffin. And in front of me, there was a man. And that man had a Bible tucked under his arm. And I thought that was strange. I had never seen a Bible outside of a church before. I thought that was interesting. My friend recognized this gentleman. They had a conversation. And we went and sat on one side of the restaurant. And this gentleman, who I later would find, his name is Tim, sat on the other side of the restaurant. And soon, people started gathering around Tim. Tim wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a minister, he wasn't a deacon, he wasn't a priest, he was a janitor that just loved scriptures. And so the next Sunday, my friend invited me to breakfast again, except providentially, my friend slept through his alarm. And so there I was, again, standing behind Tim in line, introduced myself, he recognized me, I recognized him, and this Tuesday morning, I sat a little bit closer. And the next Tuesday, I didn't even bother asking my sleepy friend. I just showed up, and I sat a little bit closer. Until finally, in a season of my life, the scriptures became alive to me through the simple reading of God's word. Do you remember that moment in your life? Maybe you don't. Maybe you just always have remembered it being so. That's Lisa and my prayer for our daughters, is that they never remember a time in their life before the scriptures were alive to them, before Jesus was a reality to them, before the gospel had deep roots in their heart. And that is a beautiful and powerful testimony. But do you remember this time in your life, in the past? Paul reminds the church in Corinth this morning of the gospel that had been preached to them. I would now, verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, that's Christians, men and women, brothers and sisters, people, I would remind you, people, of the gospel I preached to you. Do you remember a time when you were blind, but now you see? When you were lost, but now you're found? Do you know God's amazing grace? We need to remember those times in our life in the past, but we also need to recognize those times in the very present. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us from the world and the flesh and the devil. And that needs to be applied to our lives today as well as yesterday. Over the course of my studies, I've had the honor of getting to know a gentleman named Ashley Null. He is the canon theologian for our diocese, which just means that he is very smart. And he is very smart. He is probably the foremost historian on the English Reformation in the world. And he could very easily lock himself away in the ivory tower of academia and spend his days writing research papers to bless the church. And that would be a good thing. But if you ask him about that, he will tell you that's just what he does to fulfill and to fund his own ministry. And his own ministry is that Ashley is a chaplain to the United States Olympic teams. And so he will go to the Olympics. He will stay in the Olympic Village. He will be a chaplain to the men and women who have trained all their lives for one moment. And if you ask Ashley, what is the most difficult thing that happens in the Olympic Village where it's just the athletes, he will tell you that the hardest medal to win is the gold medal. The hardest medal to receive is the silver medal. Because the silver medal means that you got so close to Olympic gold, but you didn't quite make it. And Ashley spends his time helping these men and women, often these boys and girls, children, who have spent countless hours, small fortunes getting to where they are, apply the great gospel of Jesus Christ to their lives. Because while there might be hundreds, if not thousands, of Olympians, there are only a handful of gold medalists. And they need to know the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Let me ask you this. Do you know the unmerited favor of Jesus over your life this morning? Today. Not based off of what you do or what you do not do. Not based off of how you excel, what your grades are in school, or whether you get that promotion or not. Do you know that you are loved regardless of what you do? Do you know what the late Dr. Timothy Keller said? That the gospel means that you are simultaneously more sinful than you have ever thought possible and more loved than you have ever dared hoped. Do you know that this morning about yourself? Do you have people in your life that will remind you about that on your best day and on your worst day? What if this became a church where people would remind each other of God's goodness and their grace on their best day and on their worst day? I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has saved you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will support you today. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will sustain you for whatever tomorrow holds. This holistic approach of the gospel being played out over all of our life is vastly different than how the world defines the term hope. As Christians, as those in Christ, we have hope. And that hope is not how the world defines hope. The world would define hope as in, if I buy a lottery ticket, I hope to win the lottery. I desire a positive outcome. I hope that the Steelers draft a decent quarterback next year. And if you listen quietly, you can hear my wife on the live stream cheering. That's the way the world defines hope, right? We're going to roll the dice and hope for a good outcome. That is not the way Christians define hope. That is not the way that those in Christ define hope. It's not the way the biblical authors would define hope. The biblical writers would inspire us to look not at chance of a positive outcome, but they would remind us to look at the track record of God. It's why in the Psalms, you get Psalms like Psalm 78, which is 72 verses long. And it is just a reminder of when God did this, and when God did this, and when God did this, and when God did this. And 72 verses later, because God is faithful. And he is faithful then. And because he has shown his faithfulness then, he can be trusted to be faithful tomorrow. And that's how we define hope. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ played out on the canvas of tomorrow in your life and in mine, in our kids' life, our grandkids' lives, and our nieces and our nephews, our neighbors and our coworkers. We can have hope. Hope not that things will just happen to fall in the right place, but hope because these things have happened, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, in accordance with Scripture. Did you catch that part of our reading this morning? There's one phrase that gets repeated twice. And whenever the biblical writers repeat a phrase, it's worth paying attention to. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance, all right, here's the gospel, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is inspired by God to say that you can trust him this morning because he is faithful, because these things have happened in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. You can have hope because God is faithful. Hope for tomorrow. Paul goes on and he says this in verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He is inviting criticism on the gospel. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you can have hope because of the gospel that you believe, because of the gospel in which you stand, because of the gospel which will bring you home. Because God is faithful in accordance with Scripture, and if you don't believe me, there are 500 others who are walking around. You can go talk to them because they have seen Jesus with their own eyes, resurrected. Historical scholars would look at this, textual critics would look at this and say, this is a way that we can see in the Scriptures that there is factual truth. You don't need to be a Christian. You can just examine ancient texts and you will see that this is a way that ancient writers would say, this is true, you can test it. You can rely on the accuracy of this. Because Paul is saying, go talk to other people to validate what I'm saying. It's a way we can have assurance that Christ is risen and that God is faithful. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that this morning, that he holds you, that his gospel plays itself out over your life? I cannot tell you what the stock market will do next week. I cannot tell you what the government will do next week. I cannot tell you what will happen in the Middle East or Ukraine or China. What I can tell you is that Christ is on the throne. And I can tell you, you can have hope. Hope not based off of chance or a federal policy or your 401k, but hope because there is a faithful God that has given us a beautiful gospel, one that secured our past, one that enables us to stand in the present, and one who will lead us forward in hope to the future. If you're looking for a way to apply this text, my encouragement to you is to keep reading. Because Paul will say in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Grace gave Paul a voice to love and to serve and to sacrifice, and history would tell us to lay down his very life because of the hope that he had through the gospel. Maybe you need to apply that gospel in your life today. What does that mean? How do you work that out? That's a question you will need to apply to your own heart. How do you apply this gospel as a parent, as a spouse, as a friend, as a coworker? There's a story of the German monk Martin Luther. A cobbler, a shoemaker, came up to him and said, "Martin, I've become a Christian. Should I put crosses on all my shoes now?" And Luther said, "No. Just go make really good shoes." Maybe the way you apply this gospel to your life today is you just go make really good shoes. Finally, maybe you need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Maybe your experience in this moment has said otherwise. But I would encourage you to pull the lens back, to look at the big picture, to be reminded of the beauty and the faithfulness of God, that we have hope in a world that desperately needs to know hope. How does that move us as a church? How does this move us as a people? What does it mean to be a people of a saturated gospel of our past and our present and our future? And I would say this, I don't know, not yet. I don't know, but I would invite you to join me in listening for where the Holy Spirit is leading that, how the Holy Spirit is directing that conversation for us as a church. I would invite you to join me this February as I've committed to listening to what the Lord God is calling us to do. I've been visiting life groups and Bible studies and hopefully college campuses and living rooms and coffee shops. I've been talking to anyone who is willing to listen because I'm willing to listen. And I invite you to listen as well to where the Lord is leading us. Would you join me in that holy discipline of listening to where God is moving us by his grace, to take this gospel of past, present, and future and applying it to our lives today. It is God's grace that moves us forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we come together today on this beautiful late winter day,